560 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Hey.
Hey.
Hey, how are you?
Great, how are you?
I'm good. I'll be better after we pray. Can we do that?
Let's do it. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we place this day in your loving hands. Strengthen our faith so that in every moment, joyful or challenging, we may trust in your will and walk in your truth. Help us to see your presence in the people we meet, the ones that we speak to, and let us have charity and act with courage and love. May all we do today give glory to you and draw us closer to your heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And you know, we just got to be so grateful for the people who have poured into us. And
oh, yeah.
I was thinking about this the other day. So, you know, last year I was really struggling with some challenges. I've shared it before. I've had diagnosed OCD for over 10 years.
Yeah.
And it was really hitting a boiling point, like extremely concerning. And I visited this wonderful retired priest. And this is someone who was instrumental in helping me cross the Tiber during my initial conversion as well. And he could see how distressed I was. And so, you know, he always, what I love about him, he always goes to the sacraments, right?
Yes.
When I'm ruffled. So he heard my confession. And then he was concerned enough about me. He gave me anointing of the sick.
Oh.
Right? And I look back with just such gratitude because I'm so much better than I was back then. And, that's the catechism, I believe, says in 1520, the anointing of the sick touches the sick person, giving strength, peace, and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of illness, right?
Yes.
And again, it's not just abstract theology. I lived it, right?
Yeah.
And it just made me realize, you know, how grateful I was for that priest, because despite him being in an age and season where a lot of secular society would say your best days are behind you, he was never more influential in mine than in that moment.
Oh,
right?
Yes. Oh, yes.
And isn't that just the truth? Like, when God calls somebody to a vocation, whether priesthood or parenthood, that call, that influence doesn't come with an expiration date.
Not at all.
Right? Influence doesn't retire. And I mean, another example, I'm sure you know that, Allison, right?
I do, because we were talking before, my parents, right? I mean, parents get older, but, you know, they still have so much wisdom to share. And, you know, isn't it so easy sometimes in our society to, you know, when there are older people, you know what, their days are over, you know what, just let them kind of do their thing, and people look at them with there's no importance. I completely disagree.
Exactly.
The wisdom, the experience, you know, everything. No, they're priceless.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, that's the thing. And a lot of people are saying, all right, well, just go hit the shuffleboard court and have fun. It's like, no, you just don't know. And even if somebody's not in a state where they are maybe functioning at their, I guess, peak professional potential, right? Those, again, can be the seasons where they're influence and their ministries are maximized. I'll give you another example. My stepfather spent 6 weeks at Shepherd Center after a stroke and was in one of the most helpless states of his life. But whenever I sat with him, it was like God pressed pause on my problems.
Yeah.
And I felt this intense closeness to Christ. And it makes sense, right? Jesus said,
absolutely,
whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And nobody in that season could have drawn me or others, by the way, closer to Christ than my stepfather did. Not through words or advice, but just through presence.
God, and I remember you talking about that, Josh, many times where you would go and you knew, you know, smart man, you know, super duper intelligent, you know, and I remember you saying, I just went and I was just there in his presence. And there was something there that was just so beautiful and transformative. So, yes.
Yeah, well said. And that's the thing. I think about Elizabeth Ann Seton and something Father Mark White said. It, towards the end of her life, as illness and suffering kind of confined her more and more, I believe she expressed that afflictions, you know, are steps to heaven, essentially.
Absolutely.
I don't know if those are the exact words, but Father Mark White said that she relayed and conveyed that those years when she was essentially, I believe, like just immobilized, those years, she got to spend all this extra time sacrificially in prayer, and she described that as the most fruitful season of her ministry.
Isn't that beautiful? When you truly can submit to where God has you and accept it and utilize that in such a profound way. Beautiful
Absolutely.
Words.
Absolutely. So let's just trust this season in God's economy. Weakness is never wasted.
Amen.
Just ahead on The Morning Quest.
Coming up later in the show, Elizabeth Jackal and Julia Donnellan, parishioners of St. Lawrence, will be talking about their young families and faith ministry and the New Year kickoff event happening tomorrow, January 9th at 6 p.m. Don't forget our scripture verse for the week. Behold, I make all things new, Revelation 21:5. Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Gregory Nazianzen. Did I land that right?
Woo-hoo! Yeah, you're still hired.
Praise God. Father Rebeck, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, is going to be diving into today's gospel. And coming up next, Father Siloway, pastor at All Saints, continues his conversation on living liturgically. And today he will be discussing the Epiphany blessing.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison on your Atlanta Catholic Radio. AM 1160, The Quest.
We are with Father Siloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, unpacking his newest topic for this amazing series he's doing, Living Liturgically, and it's about the Epiphany blessing. How are you, Father?
I am doing quite well, and I want to wish all of you and all of our listeners a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Father.
Merry Christmas, Father. Thank you for making us holier and happier this season, and I believe Allison's got a kickoff question for you.
I sure do. So, Father, what is the Epiphany blessing?
Glad you asked. I was hoping to share about it today.
Awesome.
So as probably most people are aware, we just celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany. Traditionally, it was on January 6th, but in most of the dioceses of the United States and in many places across the world, it gets moved to the Sunday between January 2nd and January 9th, just as a way of making it more convenient for folks in a busy time at the beginning of the year, so as to not have another holy day of obligation. But anyway, we just celebrated the Epiphany, which is the celebration of not just the wise men arriving at the manger and bringing their gifts that is celebrated on the Epiphany, but the greater reality that they represent, that God's covenantal love is now not just reserved for his chosen people, the Jewish people and the Jewish faith, but now to the Gentiles, which is everybody else. Mm. Like Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the light to the nations, and the covenant love of God is now going out all over the world. So the Epiphany blessing is just a specific way of entering into in a sacramental way, like little s sacramental, like mm-hmm. a little sacramental way of our participation in that covenant, that because of the birth of Christ and his manifestation as the light of the world, that we are brought into that covenant love of God. So it's just a very simple blessing that highlights that fact.
Great.
Wow. Well said. So how is it done, Father?
Yeah, quite simply. You just need some blessed chalk and just a few minutes of your time. So you take blessed chalk, and then above the main door of your house or your apartment, or like I like to do it even in my office here in the parish, but it's any place where you're going to be dwelling, but particularly your home, you write, there's this little formula. It's going to sound like a mathematical formula, but it's not, and I'll explain it. But you write 20, then a plus, which is actually a cross, C, cross, M, cross, B, cross 26. Okay, so 2026, that 20, and then the 26 that kind of frame the thing are the year. So it shows like, here's the year, but we want the year to be filled with two things that CMB represent two separate things. First, it represents the names of the wise men. So it's just as they are that symbol of the light of Christ being now made known to the Gentiles, the whole world, anybody who comes to faith in God through Jesus Christ is brought into this covenant love of God. So you have their names, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. So and they're traditional. We don't have those names from Scripture, but there is ancient tradition about what their names were. It goes back a long time. And then the other significance of those letters, CMB, forms a Latin phrase, Christus mansionem benedicat, which means may Christ bless this house.
Oh,
wow.
And so the whole year, so 2026, is filled with those two ideas, God's covenantal love to the Gentiles, which is all of us, and also the prayer asking God to bless the house. So every time you walk in, you'll see that, and you'll be like, yes, I have asked God to bless the place where I dwell. And then those plus signs, the crosses, they obviously represent the cross of Jesus Christ, asking that or showing that we want the year to be filled with the graces that our Lord poured out for us on his cross. And then to complete the blessing, so after you write that little phrase up there, then you can either simply pray in Our Father and close it, maybe sing an O Come, Emmanuel, or O Come, All Ye Faithful. Or you can go to the USCCB's website, and if you search for USCCB Epiphany Blessing, it'll come up, and there's just a very simple closing prayer that you can offer there, asking the Lord to let his light shine throughout your year.
Wonderful.
So cool.
So, Father, what if people do not have blessed chalk? What do they do?
Yeah, well, two things. If you're in the Atlanta area, feel free to come by All Saints. We have a ton of extra blessed chalk. We made a whole bunch of little bags of Epiphany Blessing kits with all the instructions in it.
Awesome.
And a lot of our parishioners took them, but we made a little more than we needed to. So we do have plenty here. But if you can't come by All Saints, you can certainly just get some chalk on your own and just go by a parish, any Catholic parish, and ask the priest to bless it. There are specific blessings that can be used for the blessing of chalk, but that pertain directly to the Epiphany. But you can also just even if a priest just simply, you know, makes the sign of the cross over them, asking that the Lord bless this chalk for a sacred purpose, that works too. And worst case scenario, if you can't get to a priest, take some chalk and thank God for the chalk yourself.
Amen.
And then go forward through with the writing that 20 cross C cross M cross B cross 26 on your front door and praise the Lord.
Father, I love you're talking about this because I did this, golly, I think in 2020. And my question now is, do I need to be re-blessing my house each year with this blessing? Or is that first blessing? Okay.
Yeah, so it's attrition. So because it's a new year, and that's why, so like that last number changes.
Got it.
So it's this current year. So we're asking the Lord's blessing upon our homes for this new year that we've just begun.
Lovely. This is great to know.
That is so fantastic. Thank you so much, Father Silloway, for another awesome segment on living liturgically, helping us embrace this season. And I didn't even know, stepping that Epiphany blessing. That's incredible.
Absolutely. Yep.
And keep celebrating Christmas, y'all, all the way till this weekend with the baptism of the Lord.
Absolutely.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, Father.
Merry Christmas. Thank you, Father, for making ours so special.
God bless you.
God bless.
Still to come on The Morning Quest.
Coming up later, Elizabeth Jackal and Julian Nodelin, parishioners at St. Lawrence, are going to be talking about their young families and faith ministry and the New Year kickoff event happening tomorrow, January 9th at 6 p.m. Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Gregory Nazianzen. And coming up next, Father Rebeck, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene, is going to be reflecting on today's gospel.
Let's return to The Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Are you a business owner? Well, check this out, man. Quest listeners are loyal and looking for businesses they can trust. So when you sponsor the Quest, you don't just promote your business. You actually align it with what matters most.
Absolutely.
Faith, family, and truth. So become a Quest business sponsor today. You can do this by going to thequestatlanta.com and clicking support.
Finding joy in the journey. This is The Morning Quest.
Father Rebeck, pastor at St. Mary Magdalene in Noonan, is back, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father, and Merry Christmas.
Morning, y'all. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Hope everybody had a safe New Year, and we even had our Epiphany.
Wow.
Yes.
The Epiphany of the Lord, and the wise men came and gave gifts, and I told my people, I was like, we really need to start getting away from the secular commercial culture of Christmas and giving gifts on Christmas Day and give Christmas presents on Epiphany, because not only is that very appropriate, but also by that time, everything's on sale.
Oh, absolutely.
Well said, Padre.
Also, you know, I don't know how many people ever really put this together, because we don't really think too much about the liturgical calendar, but that is the 12 days of Christmas. That's the 12th day of Christmas. So the gospel, Luke 4:14-22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke highly of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Speaking of connections that people don't often make, this is the prophecy Jesus also refers to when John in prison sends to his disciples to Jesus to ask if he was the Messiah. Mm. And Jesus says, well, you know, tell John what you see. It's slightly different in that he says, go and tell John what you hear. I've just pulled it up. The blind regain their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. Mm. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me, right? And in this this passage in Luke here, he taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. All spoke highly of him. They were not offended by him in this moment. It changes, but in this moment, right? And so he's pointing out that he is in fact the fulfillment of this prophecy. And really, I mean, anytime somebody's asking him, "Are you the Christ?" this is kind of what he references. He's mm-hmm. like, "You need to make the decision for yourself. Look at the prophets." Basically, he's saying, "Trust the Father that He has given you all you need to discern the truth."
Wow.
Right?
Yeah.
Because there's more freedom in discovering the answer for yourself than for somebody to just make an argument by authority.
Absolutely.
"Believe me, I am Jesus because I said so." Well, okay. I mean, that would still be true. But if he was able, like with the Socratic method, to lay out the evidence before everybody and say, "Okay, well, here's all the evidence that you have. Why don't you guys put this together and see for yourselves?"
Mm. Yep. And yeah, and absolutely, Father. And to your point too, like, it's referencing, I believe, Isaiah 61, and that is like unmistakably messianic prophecy. Like, if you were a first century Jew back then, you would have known this isn't hypothetical. This guy is claiming to be the fulfillment of this. And I mean, to make mm-hmm. such a bold declaration, I mean, you kind of lighten a powder keg. To make a statement like this publicly. I mean, here's a few of the lines from Isaiah 61. "To comfort all who mourn, to give oil of gladness instead of mourning, a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to show his glory." So pretty bold words to say publicly.
Yeah, and also from the prophet Isaiah, when he says a shoot shall spring up from the stump of Jesse, and the spirit of the Lord will descend, will rest upon him. And it goes through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but then it follows that up with, "And because of these, the blind will see, and the lame will walk and or dance," and all of this. So Isaiah has mentioned this a number of times in his prophecies, and it's pretty clear that Isaiah has certainly given some true definition to who it is that we should be looking for. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, if this is what you're looking for, look no further." Mm. But I'm not going to just come out and tell you that.
Yeah. And like, is today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing? I mean, that is, yeah, that's kind of undeniable.
Because that's what he's been doing. He's been going around and he's been doing all this stuff, you know, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming liberty to captives. So, you know, he's what he's doing is he's setting up a jubilee year, or rather his whole reign is going to be a jubilee year is probably the way to say that. And that's to call, you know, a year acceptable to the Lord is referencing the jubilee. And during the jubilee, captives are freed and land that was alienated from somebody is returned to them. Debts are forgiven. I can't remember the exact breakdown of the Jewish calendar, but there are occasions when there's a sort of jubilee year, this jubilee experience where the scales are kind of rebalanced. A lot of things are forgiven, things are restored, things are healed and made well again. And then you kind of go back to it. But what Jesus is basically setting up here is that his whole reign, and he has reigned now for 2,026 years, that it's a reign of a jubilee year where sins can be forgiven, wounds can be healed, friends can be alienated, friends can be restored, you know, that sort of thing. And that the land that was lost to us, the promised land, is sort of given back. The gates of heaven are reopened for us.
Wow. Father, I just looked it up with my handy assistant that I uh-huh. – it's our Quest intern. His first name's Chat. I won't say his last name for anonymity purposes. And in the Jewish tradition, a jubilee year occurs every 50 years.
Okay,
but you know what's interesting about it? It's – I guess – 7 is, I believe, the number of perfection.
Oh, that's right. 49. That's the way it is.
Yeah. Yep. 7 times 7, and then it's the 49. 50th year is declared a jubilee.
Perfect. Excellent. Thank you. Please thank your savvy intern.
Hey.
Your assistant for looking that up.
They're great, and I'm really pumped they're not going back to college anytime soon, so we'll have them on deck for a minute.
I love it. So, Father, I'm going to ask you the question in a second, but before I ask you your most exciting question of the day, when it talks about Jesus stood up there to read what was handed a scroll, In Jewish tradition, I mean, is the scroll all of the scripture, all of the Old Testament, or is it a specific scroll that specifically had the Spirit of the Lord is upon me?
Yeah, it was specifically a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. So
wow.
They didn't have codices where you had a big book, you know, and they'd open a book with, like we have of the Bible. They would have all been the scrolls of the prophets, and they would have all been handwritten on vellum or not vellum. Vellum was a little later. It's a fibrous material, plant-based material, I think they used to write on. But yeah, so these were all, you know, picture your whole, like, Arab night scene here where, you know, some guy in a turban and a long cloak, you know, wow. like hands somebody a scroll. It would be, you know, that's kind of what you're
wow.
thinking of. It's those. Yeah, so he would, you know, and what's interesting is that the way that the lecterns, or really kind of the altars upon which these scrolls were put, they're on the left and the right side. There's a spot for the left part of the scroll and the right part of the scroll while you kind of wind it and unwind it to get to the spot where you're going.
Wow. Okay, Father. So what's a good takeaway for today's gospel, Father?
I would suggest that a good takeaway for this might be that the Lord doesn't always just want to hand you the answer, that he loves the cooperation of the creatures that he has made in freedom with intellect and will to engage those things, to discover the will that he has, and then to freely assent to it.
Wow. Beautiful ending. Beautiful.
He did it again. And that's why he is captaining the ship at St. Mary Magdalene. Thank you so much, Father Reback, for another awesome gospel reflection.
Little excessive there, Josh. Little excessive. Thanks, guys.
I'm just
happy to be here, as always.
Thank you, Father. I'm just reading your business card, Father.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, good stuff. All right, guys. You guys have a good one.
This is from the Catholic Loop. Hey, the Diocese of Green Bay, Wisconsin has opened an investigation into the possible cause of canonization. Oh, so cool. For servant of God Adele Breeze, a 19th century catechist who reported visions of the Blessed Virgin Mary. How about that?
Oh.
So Bishop David Ricken is asking the faithful to submit testimony as the diocese examines Breeze's life, virtues, and reputation for holiness. So in 2024, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops approved moving forward with the cause. And Breeze, who was born in Belgium, later settled in Wisconsin, where she said Mary called her to pray for the conversion of sinners and teach children the Catholic faith. How about that?
I love that.
Yeah. Hey, it's a pretty impressive call. She died in 1896 and is buried in the National Shrine of Our Lady of Champion, the site of the only approved Marian apparition, by the way, in the United States.
My.
How cool.
That's really cool.
Awesome.
Later on The Morning Quest,
Elizabeth, Jacqueline, Julia Donnellan, parishioners at St. Lawrence in Lawrenceville, will be talking about their young families and faith ministry and the New Year kickoff event happening tomorrow, January 9th at 6 p.m. Don't forget our scripture verse for the week. Behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21:5. And coming up next, Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Gregory Nazianzen.
This is the Morning Quest.
Quick question, you guys. Do you like to pray?
I do like to pray.
Okay, well, you know, if you like to pray, you can go to Eucharistic Adoration at the Quest Monday through Friday from 10 to 2. Did you know that? I hope you know that. You work here. But some people might not know that. And if they don't know that, Allison, they can sign up to be a guardian and pray for us, pray with us, and help maximize our mission of bringing souls to Christ in His Holy Catholic Church. How can they do that?
Well, they can go to thequestatlanta.com and find the information there. And if they do not want to have a set in stone hour each week, if you're in the Roswell area, come by.
Just
come spend
in.
Time with Jesus. Yeah. Come by and see us.
Yeah, we'd love that.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Chuck-a-doodle-doo. Show us all that we can do with this saint reflection.
Oh,
all right.
Gosh.
It rhymed and everything.
What an intro for you, Chuck.
It really was. How do you live up to that?
I don't know. I guess just do what you do always, right?
We'll do our best. We let the saints do the talking, really. They're the ones that we really want to hear about, you know.
Amen.
And back on January 2nd, that was actually the feast day of the saint. We're going to talk about today, St. Gregory Nazianzen, a day he shares with his friend, his former classmate, and his colleague in St. Basil the Great. As you both no doubt recall, our listeners may remember this as well. We discussed St. Basil on January 2nd on his feast day. And at the time, we just made the decision to devote a segment to each of these men.
There's
so much material.
Yeah.
And I think they both warrant a separate discussion. And even so, we'd probably have a hard time fitting what we're going to say today into the 8 minutes or so that we have. You know, both of them went on to become doctors of the church. So that's two of only 37 doctors of the church are represented on this day. So 5.4%. The doctors of the church are represented on January 2nd. I did the math.
Wow.
About that. But who knows? There could be more on the way, but that's where we stand now. You know, St. Gregory was born way back in the year 329.
Long time ago.
Born into a holy family. As Josh actually mentioned to me right before coming on the air, his father was a bishop. I did not know that.
Oh,
pretty interesting.
But in fact, he was a bishop. He had ordained his son a priest, although quite reluctantly, we know. History tells us that it wasn't necessarily what he really wanted to do, but he was ordained a priest at the age of 32.
And reluctant, for clarity, reluctant on Gregory of Nazianzen.
Yes, Nazianzen.
And then his father, Gregory the Elder. I think that it was his dad's initiative to ordain his son a priest, but the son was rather reluctant.
He was. Yeah, it wasn't really what he thought he would want to do, but he nonetheless did excel in the position. In fact, he was appointed the Bishop of Constantinople at the age of 41. Mm-hmm. So in less than a decade, he achieved that title and went on. And that's a pretty important job at the time. I mean, because a lot going on there, because as fate would have it, his lifelong buddy, St. Basil, reached out to him and asked him to rebuild the faith in Constantinople, which was an Arian stronghold at the time during the reign of Emperor Valens, who was an Arian supporter. Arianism, as we discussed in many of our prior segments, is a belief that denies the divinity of Jesus Christ, believing him not to be co-eternal with the Father. So this comes up in so many of these segments.
Yes.
It's really amazing.
Yes.
But he did start renewing the faith by giving sermons on the Holy Trinity and doing this, of course, in an effort to defeat Arianism. This was his primary purpose at the time. And he did so, history tells us, at great expense. He was slandered, insulted. He even endured personal violence, but he did persevere. And today he is quite simply known amongst Catholics as the Trinitarian Theologian for the work that he did on that front. And, you know, his legacy, in my mind, is not only tied to his fierce battle and subsequent defeat of Arianism, but his teachings on these bedrock beliefs of our church. You know, the Trinity, Mary is the mother of God. I came across some interesting quotes where he talks about that, very appropriate, like the fact we just celebrated that solemnity.
Yes.
You know, as Catholics, these are our bread and butter teachings, and we can still go back and read these. And, you know, it's just very fitting that his feast would be celebrated in the immediate aftermath of Mary, the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, in light of his teachings on that critical church dogma that we live with. In fact, the quote of his, "Whoever does not accept Holy Mary as the Mother of God has no relation with the Godhead." So there's no room for
you know, lack of translation there. Delivered many memorable homilies on the baptism of Jesus, which is coming up.
So, interestingly, iron sharpens iron, and sometimes it can get a little rough around the edges. Gregory and Basil, St. Gregory and Basil, as you mentioned, were close friends, but their relationship had some tension at times. So, especially over ecclesiastical matters. Despite disagreements, Gregory deeply admired Basil and delivered a very moving funeral oration at his death.
Yeah.
So, interesting stuff there. And he also, you know, again, he's in a hotbed of heresy, as you know, and he transformed the small Anastasia church into a bastion of Nicene Orthodoxy.
Right.
But again, he faces significant opposition from political factions and clergy that are jealous of his influence. And it actually led to his resignation in 381 AD, apparently.
Yeah, he was up against it from all sides. Like you said, his fellow clergy members, when the emperor is not on your side, you're immediately in an uphill battle. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with regard to the disagreements that these two men, this happens. We see this in the course of time. I would have loved to have listened to some of these discussions and conversations. Imagine two doctors of the church going head to head. Now, I wonder what they debated.
You know? I know. I wonder if they would have been speaking Latin or Greek back then. Probably Spanish. No, they would have been speaking English and American, right?
Absolutely. Doesn't everybody?
Well, guys, I have a quote here from St. Gregory Nazianzen that's quite relevant in light of this Sunday's upcoming solemnity of the baptism of the Lord. That quote says, "Christ was baptized that he might plunge the old Adam entirely into the waters."
Yeah, very visual image right there. You know, yes. Wherein we do see that. And we're making our way through these seminal liturgical feasts here in January. And, you know, as I said earlier, it's just great that we have these church doctors who lay the groundwork for us, still give us food for thought today. They're still relevant. You know, that's the amazing thing. We're talking about, we're going back into the year, the early 300s here.
I know, it's amazing when you look at the year.
Yeah.
He is the patron saint of harvests and poets. So when it comes to harvest, I'm thinking the harvest is many and the workers are few. So harvest of believers in Christ, bringing people to Jesus.
And speaking of poet, did you know he was an extensive poet? He had over apparently 17,000 lines of poetry.
Wow.
Yeah. He was a poet and he know it. I don't think my grammar is good.
He was a poet and he did know it.
And he did know it. That's it.
Yeah. His poems often reflect the theological insights and personal struggles and love for God. And he addressed themes like nature of God, human suffering, and his own sense of unworthiness, apparently. So really cool to see a saint with an artistic flair.
Mm-hmm. Here's another quote. "Grace is given not to them who speak their faith, but those who live their faith." And I love that because there is a very big difference of saying things and actually living out being a follower of Christ.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we see that in the lives of all the great saints. Mm-hmm. He also said, "Remember God more often than you breathe."
That's a whopper. Look at that. Yeah. Well, every breath is from him. So when we think about it, right?
Yeah. And it's something for us to reflect upon because we know the saints have said this in the Gospels. We've been told and we've been encouraged to pray always. Mm-hmm. So how do we do that? It's really more in the mind because our Lord's not asking us to just pray Hail Marys 24 hours a day. Mm-hmm. It's more about living a life wherein every breath is a prayer through your actions, through your choices, through the charity that you show, through the mercy that you show.
And even communication. I tell many people, my kids, I tell my Sunday school class, how I'm talking to you guys, I talk to the Lord many times this way as well. It's not just necessarily prayers that we have learned, you know?
Absolutely.
A couple of quotes from him here. He says, "The Trinity is a mystery that's to be adored, not dissected."
Yeah, I mean, and that's so true because it's far beyond our grasp. I know a priest one time told me that he took an entire class, and Josh, you might know a little bit about this, your time in the seminary. He took an entire class, an entire semester spent delving the depths of the Trinity. And it's a topic that we can reflect upon but never fully understand.
Yeah. Another one, "The bread of poverty is sweeter than the luxury of sin. And what has not been assumed has not been healed," emphasizing the necessity of Christ's full humanity for our salvation.
Yeah. You know, that's another quote that reminds us that as Catholics, we're playing the long game, you know, to forsake the sins of the world today and to go on and to try and live a life filled with grace.
Amen.
St. Gregory Nazianzen,
pray for us.
The Morning Quest keeps on rolling on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
And as usual, Allison has an amazing segment for us, paying homage to just the heroic mamas. Am I right?
You are. You totally are. And I found it, but then also Chuck, who helps us with our saints, who helps us get acquainted with the sainted, sent it to me too. But yeah, I found...
Well, many moms are saints in the making.
Absolutely. I think every single mom should be, right?
I think there are a few moms out there that should be canonized before death, but that's just...
I agree completely. So yeah, I found an article on Church Poppy, and it's... The miscellaneous, our segment is, to every mom, don't give up. Thank you for your yes. Mm. So today I want to share this beautiful and timely message. And again, being a mom, I love reading this because it gives me encouragement, especially for all those moms who might feel tired, unseen, and discouraged. Mm. So it comes from a Carmelite sister speaking directly to mothers with deep love and spiritual clarity. She begins simply by powerfully saying, mothers, I just want to tell you how beautiful you are.
Oh, that's great.
I mean, truly, how often is a mom told, you are so beautiful? Again, what a beautiful phrase. And not because everything is perfect, but because your daily yes. Yep. And as a mom, that's a struggle. I even had an incident pop up today where I'm like, thank you, Lord, for gifting me to be a mom. But, you know, there are struggles even daily. She thanks moms for saying yes, yes to life, yes to sacrifice, yes to loving when it's hard. And that can be hard. I definitely say that. Yeah. Yes, even when you don't feel appreciated or successful.
You know what this makes me think of?
What?
I heard a pastor say in a sermon one time, never miss an opportunity to give a word of encouragement.
Yes. And at the moment, don't hold.
Immediately said, why yes. would you ever deprive somebody of a word of encouragement, of something that can lift them up? Why would you, would you spare them that joy?
Absolutely. Immediately. And I've heard this too. And even with the kids, I think to myself, when they do something good or when they do something that makes me very super proud, saying it immediately, right? Mm-hmm. In the moment. So this sister reminds moms that motherhood is full body, full heart vocation. It's not just tasks and schedules. It's forming souls. It's loving in hidden ways that the world doesn't always applaud. And that's true. Definitely when you're like a devout Christian mom trying to raise your kids, you know, to glorify God, it's contrary truly to what our society says. She speaks directly to that quiet doubt many moms may carry. Am I doing enough? Is this making a difference? And her answer is clear. Yes, it matters. All of it matters. So one of the strongest messages is this. Please don't give up. Not on your children, not on yourself, and not on calling God, the calling that God entrusted on you. And it's easy as a mom. You get weary. You get exhausted. And you really just start doubting, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I doing it right?
Yeah, I mean, you have little souls in your hand.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And it is, the household is the domestic church. I think, though, that is why it's so important. We can talk to someone about Jesus, but how important it is, and I know you do this, Allison, bringing the family to adoration, bringing the family to confession, bringing the family to Mass. I know that is, you know, that is really part of the heartbeat of your motherhood. And how important is that? Because Jesus can be explained, but more importantly, his grace needs to be experienced. He needs to be experienced.
No, absolutely.
And so when, I just think, isn't it encouraging to know that when we bring the kids around the proximity of the sacraments, right, that God is doing the soul surgery, and we don't have to worry about, quote, getting it right. I mean, He's taking care of it.
Well, he is. And again, we moms have to be taking care of ourselves spiritually, emotionally, physically. And sometimes that's a struggle for me because you're always focusing on the kids, right?
Yeah.
Kids.
Put on your spiritual oxygen mask
before,
first, right?
No, absolutely. So again, that is huge. She also spoke about spiritual motherhood. Whether you're raising children, mentoring, teaching, or caring for others, your nurturing love reflects God's own heart.
Yeah.
So today we say it too. Thank you, moms. Thank you for your yes. And please do not give up.
Amen.
Coming up on The Morning Quest.
Cannot wait to have Elizabeth Jackal and Julie Donnellan, parishioners of St. Lawrence in Lawrenceville, Here, they're going to be talking about their young families and faith ministry and the New Year kickoff event happening tomorrow, January 9th at 6 p.m.
Hey, if you like evangelizing and are looking for ways to do that, check this out. If you enjoy The Morning Quest, this kind of programming you enjoy, remember, it takes resources to make it happen. So prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can do that how, Allison?
They can go to thequestelena.com or on the app, and any amount works.
Yep. Amen. God wastes nothing.
The Morning Quest with Josh and Allison.
Oh, how important is this conversation we're about to have? We're about to talk to Elizabeth, Jackie, and Julie Donlin, parishioners at St. Lawrence in Lawrenceville, members of the Young Families of Faith. Elizabeth and her husband have two kids, 9 and 12, while Julie and her husband have 13-year-old triplets. Wow. Wow, that's exciting. So both have been involved in this ministry since its beginning in 2016. Welcome to the program.
Yes, welcome.
Thank you. No, this is so exciting, and it's so timely. We had the miscellaneous talking about motherhood, and I'm a mother, so my goodness gracious. I'm so glad to have you guys here and talking about this exciting ministry you have. So to start, tell us a little bit about Young Families of Faith and where you are and why this community is so important for parents in this busy season of life.
Yeah, so like you mentioned, we started this ministry 10 years ago. My kids were 3 years old. Wow.
Wow.
Time flies. But we basically started it because we didn't really fit in, like, young adult ministry.
Yeah.
Didn't really fit in there. And it was hard to participate in Bible studies or other small Christian communities because we had these young kids running around.
Yeah.
And we still needed that time together, and it's hard to develop relationships when you have young kids.
Oh, yes.
So we turned to the church for some help and support, and they allowed us to start this group up. So basically, we meet twice a month. We get together, and we have this potluck dinner. We all eat together. It's one big family.
That's so nice.
Yeah, it's great. And then the kids go to supervised playtime, yeah, and we have a much-needed adult time.
Oh, wow. It is so important.
It's very important.
Oh, my gosh.
So we get to bounce off ideas, talk about our struggles, ask questions to each other. How do we handle things with our kids at different journeys? Those big events are really good at the church, but you can't develop that lasting friendship.
Correct.
And so this group gives us that consistent meeting group that we can develop friendships, and our kids get to be, you know, see friends. And we have some game nights in there for parents.
Nice.
So it's fun.
That sounds great.
That does sound wonderful. And your new year kickoff takes place Friday, January
tomorrow.
9th. What I love about this, it centers on Eucharistic adoration, right? I mean, hey, how important is it, I'm sure, when you're a young parent to let Jesus do the heavy lifting?
Mm-hmm.
So why did you choose adoration as the heart of the evening for young families?
Well, right now, as our church as a whole is trying to incorporate more adoration with families and with the whole congregation. Mm-hmm. So we've been doing pizza and prayer, which has been great. We also have a brand new adoration chapel that is about to be dedicated this month.
Yes.
We're very excited about that.
Yes.
So kind of tying both of them together, this is a perfect opportunity to show families what adoration is, and that it's okay to bring your kids here and to be able to experience this in a very non-judgmental way.
No, I love that. And talking about non-judgmental, many parents feel intimidated by the idea of bringing children, especially little ones, to adoration. So what would you say to parents who worry it may be too loud, messy, or distracting?
Just go. Don't worry about it.
Go to the feet of Jesus.
Exactly. And, you know, parents feel that they have to spend a long time. They don't. I mean, they don't even have to spend an hour. They could just spend 10 minutes.
Yeah.
And just being able to be there and showing your kids what adoration is, letting them ask questions, letting them kind of look around and move around.
Yes.
I mean, that's amazing to be able to do that and be able to experience that.
Oh, yeah. And get a, what kind of tan, Josh?
A suntan.
S-O-N.
S-O-N, right?
Yeah,
hey, when you're in the presence of the sun, when you're in the presence of the sun, no matter how you feel or how you think you're doing, you're always getting a tan.
Oh, right? Absolutely. No matter what.
Absolutely. And so the evening includes practical guidance for parents and a special talk for school-age children as well. So why is it important for you to form both parents and kids at the same time, right? By the way, how important is that? Because any vocation is supposed to be a highway to heaven.
Oh, yeah.
Right, right. And in baptism, you learn that the parents are the number one, the first teachers mm-hmm. of their kids' faith.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so being able to incorporate that and bringing that in, I think to me, unfortunately, a lot of the trend is that parents will go and they'll drop their kids off, like, you know, faith formation or whatever.
I know. Yes, I see this.
Yeah,
and it breaks my heart. It's
yeah. I mean, I remember when I was serving in, you know, high school and middle school ministry, asking, "Wait, what service do you and your parents go to?" They go, "Oh, we don't. They just drop me off here."
I know.
Like, wow.
Yeah, I feel like we're seeing more and more of it. So if we can get the families together, especially with kids at younger age, then mm-hmm. they can continue to be able to do it and hopefully be able to grow in their faith as the kids get older.
And I truly think how you ladies were saying, it doesn't matter. Like, if they go in there, even like I have teens, right? Sometimes, do we have to go? Yeah, let's go, right? So they're not, your kids, whether age, whatever they're the age, young or older, they're not always going to want to go.
Right.
It doesn't matter, right? We go together as a family, being there, being in the presence of God at Mass and at adoration, grace will flow. Mm-hmm. And later on, as they get older, they know that they've been doing this. And I know people always say that they look back on their youth, right? And they just remember what they did and what was comfortable and what felt good mm-hmm. to them, right? Being there as a family.
Absolutely.
So I know you ladies are very honest about the struggles that young families are facing, you know, getting to Mass, teaching the faith, even surviving marriage. How does gathering as a community help families navigate those challenges together?
Yeah, well, young families of faith, it's a really important group. It really helps us to develop those friendships.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that we're not alone. And we can talk about the struggles with our kids and our marriage, our faith, and God's provided us with this beautiful yeah. church community, and we need to go out. We need to be, put ourselves out there and come to these groups and meet other people in our church, so that we can feel a part of the church.
Yeah.
I think that's one of the things. My kids love to come to church, and I really attribute a lot of that to this group.
Yes.
Because they develop friendships, so they see their friends. It's really nice when the younger kids, they've developed friendships now.
Oh, yeah.
And they're in Mass, and they wave across the pew, and they
yes.
see each other. It's so
yes.
cute. And as they grow up now in middle, you know, mine are in middle school now, it's like, because we're all spread out, but they know they have these friends that they've developed as younger in the
yes.
church. And so they feel more comfortable talking as they keep growing up through faith formation, too.
And they know they're not alone, right?
Yeah.
It's like, I'm not the only one going. Because my kids, many of the kids don't go to church in other at their schools, you know? And, yeah, and I'm like, be an example. Be an influence of, you know, God's holiness to them, right? So that's the key.
Absolutely. We got about a minute left. So really quick, as you begin the new year, what do you hope families can take away from this night? Especially, yeah, maybe those trying adoration with their kids for the first time.
Yeah, don't be afraid to come and expose your family to new experiences within the church. You might be surprised how good your kids act.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know unless you try it. And then how much your faith and your kids' faith can grow in just even 10 minutes with our Lord.
Fantastic. Where can listeners go to learn more?
Well, they can definitely go to our website, the church's website, stlawrence.org. And then we have an email address, youngfamilies@stlaw.org.
Awesome.
Fantastic. Thank you guys so much, Elizabeth, Jackie, and Julie Donlin.
Jackal.
Hey, I was testing you when you passed, okay? All right. Thank you so much, Elizabeth Jackal and Julie Donlin from St. Lawrence, for all your amazing work helping young families draw near to Christ and their children. We are immensely grateful.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Thank you. Let's close this thing out the holy way, especially after my snafu there.
I love it.
Glory be to the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey. We'll